Welcome to the Deeper Life Bible Study, coming to you from Identity Church in Deltona, Florida. Now let us hear the expounding of the Word of God, a now word for this moment. So grab your Bible, sit back as we delve into the Word of God and hear the Logos and Rhema Word.
All right. I don't know. I walked in tonight and had papers in my hand, and several different people said, "Are you teaching tonight?" Like scared out of their wits. I'm going, "Yeah, well, do you want to leave now while you have the chance?"
Leave now before it becomes personal.
Yeah. So, but I promise you, you'll be blessed, those of you that stayed and are here. A couple of Sundays ago, I brought a brief word. Pastor Pam was so gracious, let me take some of her time and share a word. And I was doing my best to get through what I had for right then. Ended up taking 20 minutes anyhow, I think, 15 minutes. And so Charlie, you know, has been trying to school me a little bit on moving from the teaching to the prophetic, where you just get that word and zing it in there. And so I'm going, well, that's good, but that's funny, because I was going to tell you I had about a 3 or 4 week teaching that I could bring. He said, "Well, all right, we'll think about that." So
we'll see.
Last night he says, "You want to bring that teaching?" So we'll start. And what it is a teaching on Judges chapter 6 through 8, the story of Gideon. But I believe the Lord has shown me some stuff in there. Not yet. That is different. You may think it's the old potholes. Everybody knows the story of Gideon. But once we get started and get in there, you're going to see, and in fact, what the Lord showed me is that Gideon's victory and Israel's victory over the Midianites was just the means to the end, to the real victory. But we don't get to that till chapter 8, which will be next year.
Really?
Hey.
No, the Old Testament is really long.
It is, isn't it? Yeah.
See, what's
coming? Are you going to preach on 119?
Hey, that's a good one. Yeah, we could do that for a while.
Right, what, we started Judges 6, you said?
Yeah, Judges 6.
Oh, Judges 3, I was getting worried.
No, just 6 through 8. And a story I heard recently kind of describes the condition of Israel and the Lord in this passage. Just think of the old man in this story as the Lord. Think of the young lawyer as Israel. So they were both on an airplane, and the old man just wanted to take a nap. This bright-eyed, bushy-tailed lawyer comes and sits down by him, sees that he's napping, but he's determined he's going to pester him. He said, "Hey, let's play a game, pass the time." The old guy said, I just want to take a nap." And he said, "No, this won't take long." He said, "Let's play a game." And the old guy said, "All right." So the attorney said, he was really full of himself, you know, sure he could win this game. So he said, "Tell you what, every time I ask you a question and you can't answer it, you give me $5. If you ask me a question and I can't answer it, I'll give you $500. And so the old guy said, "Okay, let's do this. I want to get it over with." So this young attorney asked the old man, he said, "What's the definition of Wi-Fi?" So the old guy reaches in his pocket, gives the attorney $5, and the attorney's going, "Oh, this is going to be good." So then he said, "All right, well, ask me a question." The old guy's going, "I don't know. I just want to take a nap." "No, no, come on, ask me a question. If I can't answer it, I'll give you $500. So the old man said, all right. He said, what goes up a hill with three legs and comes down with four? And the attorney said, I don't know. I'm going to have to give me some time to research that, think about it. The old guy says, take your time. I'm going to take a nap. So the attorney starts Googling it and looking all of his resources. He can't find anything. Finally, after a few minutes, he nudges the old guy, wakes him up. Says, here, it's $500. I couldn't find the answer anywhere. The old guy goes, well, thank you. So then the attorney says, well, don't wait. You can't go back to sleep. You got to tell me the answer. What goes up a hill with three legs and comes down with four? So the old guy reaches into his pocket and gives him $5. You think about that, Gary. Which pretty much describes the way we often think about God. You know, they think we're going to outsmart him, etc. Israel thought they were going to outsmart God, thought they had answers. But God always has the upper hand. So anyhow, in Judges 6 through 8, we're going to see that the real value in this situation is not just Gideon winning the victory, but we'll see later on. I want to give you an overview, first of all, of the first three chapters. Also, I brought printed out this teaching. I brought copies. If you want one, you can get one afterwards. But I just want to read to you a little bit here. In just a short 40 years since the last revival, Israel, this is an overview. Israel was once again doing evil in the sight of the Lord by forgetting the benefits of serving Jehovah and indeed attributing their prosperity and peace to the idols of their kinsfolk rather than the plows made from the 900 chariots of iron of their defeated foes in the last battle and the perfect weather God had given them to ensure abundant harvest. See, God gave them the means to get a great harvest. He gave them victory over a previous king who had 900 chariots of iron. And so they were able to take those 900 chariots, turn them into plows. So now instead of each person being able to grow 2 or 3 acres, they could grow 200 or 300 acres, increase their harvest. And then, of course, the weather had to cooperate in order for them to get their proper harvest. But they forgot all of that. Why? Because their neighbors, their kinfolk, were constantly telling them that the idols Baal and Asherah were the gods of peace and prosperity. And so they were the ones that had brought this peace and prosperity. And so after a while, Israel started believing that because they were always struggling with idolatry, which is like a lot of Christians. Remember, the Holy Spirit tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that everything that happened in the Old Testament is for our example and that they were written down for our instruction. So the Old Testament is full of great instruction for us. It can give us all kinds of answers to spiritual questions. You just have to ask the Holy Spirit to give you a revelation over it. But anyhow, that's what they were doing. Jehovah jealously watches over his family to protect them from what would ultimately harm them. So he sends the opposite of peace and prosperity to Israel. Midian means strife and Amalek means depression. So strife and depression was robbing Israel of all their peace and prosperity. And to make it even more cruel, they waited till Israel could see the harvest and reap the harvest. And then they would swoop in and take it all away from them, so they never even got to enjoy the work of their hands. So finally, after 7 years of this, Israel finally begins to call on the Lord for relief, and he answers them. He comes to them and to the least of them, announces that God has chosen to bring victory through the least. And so God is patient with Gideon while Gideon works through his insecurities. Gideon is finally convinced when he hears his enemy saying the same thing about him that God had been saying about him. Then he worships and obeys. Did you get that? Gideon finally convinced when he hears his enemy say the things about him that God had been saying about him. And so he finally yields, worships, and obeys. Let me take a moment out for some technical things here. All right, so Jehovah gives him the most ridiculous battle plan the logical mind can think of. But the enactment of the plan and the resulting victory shows the magnificent brilliance of the strategy. God's humility learned, Gideon's humility learned through this, enables him to wisely respond to fellow Israelites who are angry because they weren't initially consulted about this war and weren't going to share in the glory as he would. He also refused those who wanted to make him and his sons their king, which would be contrary to the law of God. However, he did make a memorial to the victory in the form of an ephod, which on the high priest shows that God has Israel always on his heart and was a way for God to communicate with Israel. But Israel ended up worshiping the memorial of the victory instead of Jehovah who made the victory possible. And Gideon and his family were also ensnared by it. However, Gideon did manage to prevent Midian, or strife, from raising its head again for 40 years the rest of his life. Okay, that's it. Didn't take as long as I thought. Good word, huh? All right. Did you like that? I wrote that myself. I thought it was inspired. I don't know. You can tell me. Tell me if it was inspired. All right. So I tell you what. You can blame all this foolishness on Susie.
Yeah.
Uh huh.
Yeah.
It's a real thing. Sunday after church, when she was laying hands on people, and she came to me, and it was just like, boom, joy, happiness, and faith began to rise up. It's like, whoa, this is good. I'll take some more of this. So it's all her fault. Yeah.
Yeah. You got to own it somewhere along the way.
Did you write that also?
Yeah. All right. So you got the overview here of Israel. What's going on with them?
Yep.
You know, the crux of idolatry is that it's a method. We think that if we pray to this idol in a certain way, and we bring a certain amount of money to the temple. I mean, they've got their list, their miracle list there. If you need this miracle, pay this much. You need this miracle, give that much. And our method will work no matter what. It's a sure thing. And God wanted to deliver them from method because that becomes tyranny. You know, like Charlie's talking about the potholes. Methods are ruts. And a rut is nothing but a grave with both ends knocked out of it. If you're doing everything in your life because of a method, you're dead. Especially spiritual things or godly things you're trying for. So you got to break out of your methods and start relying on God. Let me see. I wanted to read to you Deuteronomy 11. This is the methodology that God was breaking Israel from. Deuteronomy 11, verses 10 through 12. For the land into which you are entering to possess it is not like the land of Egypt from which you came, where you used to sow your seed and water it with your foot like a vegetable garden. But the land into which you are about to cross to possess it, a land of hills and valleys, drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year even to the end of the year. But what does he mean they were watering their gardens with their feet?
They were carrying it.
No. Using their feet to water their garden in Egypt. With their feet. It was that easy. They were living in the Nile Delta. The Nile Delta. So they just go down the water's edge and they stand there and go, pshut, pshut, pshut. They got their irrigation ditch. They throw a few seeds in the ground. They water their plants. Bingo. Harvest. Not a care in the world. Never worry. Don't have to grow in their faith. Don't have to trust in God. Because it's all, their method is working great. God said, you're going into a land of hills and valleys. You can't irrigate anything there by dragging your foot through the ground. You're going to have to depend on the rain of heaven. And guess who controls that? So that's what God was trying to break them out of by bringing them into the promised land. And constantly, every time they tried to go after idols, he would constantly call them back because he was jealous over them. He didn't want them to get hurt. He didn't want them to have a life less than they could have because they were living their lives by method. Now, chapter 6, verse 1 says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. I just want to stop there for a minute. That phrase, evil in the sight of the Lord, is a phrase used 55 times in the Old Testament and always associated with idolatry. It's the Greek word ra. It's interesting, the Greek equivalent to it in the New Testament is found in Matthew 12. I think where Jesus is teaching about a man who's delivered of a devil, and if he doesn't get his house filled up, that 7 more wicked than the first one come in, and it's that word wicked is the same as evil, the Hebrew word for evil. So that's the quality of the evil that's involved in idolatry, idol worship. And we'll get into that later as to what idolatry is today. But it is a very evil thing. In fact, the first time that this Hebrew word was used is in Genesis 38:7, where it says, but Judah's firstborn, was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord took his life. Now, was Judah's firstborn by his Canaanite wife. Canaanites were idol worshipers, and so this young man very well may have been an idol worshiper like his mother. And so God had to nip it in the bud. And because he was refusing to follow the God of Judah and Jacob, God took him, because that's how strong the evil was. Now, this was while Jacob and his household of 70 were still in Israel. So it was that small group before they went down to Egypt. So it's very important because of the setting. That word ra'ah in Hebrew, it means bad, disagreeable, malignant. Where do we usually hear the word malignant? And what does it mean? spreading, it's spreading, it's spreading. So that's the kind of evil that idolatry is. It's malignant. Not only is it bad and disagreeable, but it's malignant. It's like the self-righteousness of the Pharisees that Jesus likened to leaven. Put a little bit of leaven in the whole lump, the whole loaf gets filled up. Or the leaven goes through the whole loaf. Huh?
Sounds better.
Yeah. So the malignancy that could have started, God had to get rid of. Let me ask you something. Can you literally, physically take a forest by the hand and cast it into the sea?
It would take a lifetime.
Okay, but I mean all at once. Can you take a forest in your hand and cast it into the sea? You know that's a trick question. Well, I'm not talking about faith. I'm not talking about by faith moving a mountain. Yeah, I know, huh? Yeah.
I want to know the definition of a forest.
Big old trees, redwood forest.
There, that's different.
Yeah. Cast them in the sea with your hand.
How much wood?
All right. Wrong. You can. You can take a bag of seeds in your hand, throw it into the ocean. Huh? It was a trick question, but that's exactly what God did here. He's telling us, showing us a principle there. First sign of idolatry in your life, you take it and cast it into the sea. Get rid of it because it's malignant. It will grow. It will take over your life. Just like the in the Garden of Eden with the knowledge of good and evil. That was idolatry because what was it going to do? It was going to make them like God. That's what Satan and Lucifer told them. If you know right from wrong, if you know all the principles of religion, you'll be like God. But that was a half-truth, wasn't it? Yeah. So, the knowledge of right and wrong, the knowledge of good and evil, the knowledge of religious systems will not make you truly like God. It has to come from the tree of life, and you can't get to the tree of life if you're worshiping at an altar of methods. Idolatry is trusting in methods instead of looking for what the eyes of the Lord say about whatever you are pursuing. Idolatry in our culture can be looking to people on the internet for a correct method to prophesy accurately, the correct method to become wealthy, the correct method to know what spiritual season it is, the correct method to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, the correct method to get new converts to Christ, the correct method to grow your church numerically, the correct method to govern your church, the correct method to repair your marriage. All of those things are available to us. Sometimes I think it's a curse instead of a blessing. Because it's so easy to do that. It's so easy to get caught up in that. Well, I'll just look that up instead of looking him up. Now, there's a scripture in Acts 3, verse 19 that says, "Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." The Greek word for presence there means face. And so, in other words, it's saying that the refreshing will come from the presence, from the face of the Lord, looking at you, and you looking at the face of God, looking into His eyes and seeing what He's communicating. while you do that, your entire being feels energized, and you get free, and you're changed. A lot of times we look for information to refresh us, and we may be mentally stimulated for a little bit because it was an exciting teaching, and it was delivered in an exciting manner. But then Monday morning, it's like, what do you say? What? I grew up in that. I mean, our preachers were known for being extraordinary orators, and they were. And they could move a crowd. They knew how to get everybody up on their feet in the aisles, dancing and shouting. And most of the time, it was sincere. But the next day, what'd they say? And I'm still the same as I was yesterday. No change. That comes from being in His presence, being refreshed in His presence. And that's what God was after Israel to do. He said, quit worshiping at these altars of method and come back and know Me. Seek My face. So in verse 1 says, the Lord deliver them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. As I mentioned, Midian means strife. Amalek means depression. These were descendants of Abraham, just like the Israelites. After Sarah died, Abraham remarried a woman named Keturah and had 6 more sons. It's like, hey, Abraham, didn't you learn your lesson from Ishmael? No, now it's not just one enemy that Israel has, but it's 7. 6 more sons of Abraham to be enemies of Israel. But anyhow, that's what happened. And so these people, these Midianites and Amalekites, were their cousins. They were Israel's cousins, descendants. And yet, the Lord used them to bring Israel back to God. Now, the fact that it says he allowed it for 7 years, 7 is a number of completion in the Bible. And so it's whatever, when God deals with us in this way, it's however much time it takes for us to go, doing. Oh yeah, this is why I don't have any peace or prosperity in my life. I've been trying to get it by some way other than worshiping God, some way other than His ways. So God is the one who let this come on them, the strife and depression. Okay? The number 7, the 7th letter in the Hebrew alphabet is Zayin, and the word picture is a vibrating sword. And the metaphor, or the symbolic meaning, is the activity of God. God's activity. So the depression and the strife was God's activity. It wasn't the devil's. He didn't cause it. God allowed these people to come in there to Israel. So if you've got strife and depression in your life, ask yourself, ask God, is this from You? Have I neglected? Because let me tell you something. Israel, if you keep reading here, you'll see that Israel cried out to God, and He finally sent them a prophet. And the prophet said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear or worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed My voice. They knew what they were doing was wrong, but they couldn't see it. God had to send in a prophet to tell them. That ever happen to you? Yeah. Nothing is obvious to the uninformed. Okay. No, I love it when I say that to people, because most of them will go, huh? It's like, it's a concept they're not informed about, so it's not obvious to them what it means. You know, I can look at a list of medications that a person is taking, because I'm a nurse, and I can tell you what diseases they have in their body. It's obvious to me, whereas someone else who's not informed wouldn't have a clue. But nothing is obvious to the uninformed. And unfortunately, we are most of the time uninformed about the condition of our own heart. It says in Jeremiah, the heart of man is deceitful and no one can know it but God. And so we have to ask God, show me my heart. Now we have a new heart in Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We should be able to discern all this and tell. But what happens is that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so all too often our mind has not been renewed to the place where we can honestly examine our heart and judge ourselves and see whether we're in this condition of idolatry. So we have to ask the Lord. That's what Psalm 139 is all about. I mean, it goes through, no matter where I am, or no matter where I go, you're already there. If I'm in the darkness, you see me as plain as noonday. You knew me in my mother's womb. No matter where I try to go to escape from you, you're there. You know me inside and out. And then he ends that with saying, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Why is he saying, I went to the Lord, I said, why does the word say, search me, if you already know everything about my heart? He said, look up that word know. So I looked that word up, know, and it says to bring forth. So he's saying, search me, God, and bring forth my heart so I can see it as plainly as you can, so that I can repent of all my ungodly ways and I'll be transformed because my mind has been renewed. All right, so we got through verse 1 tonight. That's pretty good. Introduction in verse 1.
Thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church. To know more about us, go to identitychurch.net, where you'll find resources such as a calendar, media, and upcoming events. You may also download an app for your mobile device from the Apple App Store or Google Play. Then from your mobile device, you can hear our messages, read from the Bible, take notes, connect with us on the social media, and even pay your tithe. Again, thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church.